Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Several weeks ago, we looked at some of the hard questions surrounding prayer. Does prayer really matter? And if it matters, how come God seems silent much of the time? And can I tell God what I really think about that, or what I really think about Him, and what I really think about the circumstances of my life? Well, I want to move in a slightly different direction this morning and think with you this week and next week about two prayers that require courage, courageous prayers, two prayers that are not easy to pray. The first is found right here in Psalm 139, which is a prayer of David in which he asks God, he invites God to examine his heart. If you look at the first verse of Psalm 139, David begins by saying, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know everything about me," he continues to say as those verses go by. "You know my every thought. You know my motives." You can see it there, right? "You know my actions. Nothing escapes your notice." And then if you just drop down to verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" In other words, there's just no hiding from you, because you're everywhere. Then if you drop down to verse 13, "What's more," he says, "you've created my inmost being. You know me so well. You're the author of my life." And then a few verses below that, in verse 16, he says, "All the days ordained," you see it there? "All the days ordained for me are written in your book." So you know me. My life is so totally in your hands. And David is just caught up in the wonder of this all, but then he pauses and his thoughts take an abrupt turn that catches us by surprise. Verse 19, he says, "Oh God, if only you would slay the wicked around me who speak evil of you. Shouldn't I hate those who hate you?" He wonders to himself. I mean, it really bothers me when people don't give God, a God as great as you are, his due. It really bothers me to no end that people speak evil of you. It really bothers me in all of your greatness that they dishonor you. And then it dawns on him. And I think he says, "Oh no. Oh no. Maybe in some ways, that's true of me too. Maybe there are some pockets of resistance in my life," which moves him, that realization, to say what he says in verse 23. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. Look within me, because not everything is right in my life." That's my sense. In fact, it's more than just an intuition. I know that. Maybe there's a little rebellion in my life, and I don't want that to be so. So shine the spotlight of your holiness on my life. Show me what's not right. Now, friends, that's quite a prayer. As you look at the world around you and you see people all of the time living a life that just totally disregards God, does it ever occur to you that perhaps there may also be a little pocket of resistance here or there in your life? Does it ever occur to you that maybe there may be an area that dishonors God? Does it ever occur to you that maybe there are things about your life that also dishonor Him and betray your desire to love Him and to serve Him with all of your heart? You got a minute? Someone said to me, and I said, well, sure. I don't know what's wrong with me. I really want to follow Jesus Christ. I really want to be a devoted follower of His. I really want to honor God with my life, but oftentimes I don't. I mean, I just feel like I'm being tugged in all different directions. Sometimes I feel so close to God and so in tune with Him, and at other times, I just don't. Sometimes I'm so excited about my faith, and I just want to be so passionate about my faith, and I want to live the life that He calls me to live. And sometimes, Pastor Jack, not really. And I don't always feel so good about myself. And I don't always feel so good about the way I conduct myself. And the truth is, there's a lot of ambiguity in my life. And it's all very confusing. Any of you relate to that? David could. You know about David's life? You can read about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel and in other places. You can follow his zigzag course between living like a man after God's own heart, which is how we mostly remember David, but also a man who keenly disappointed God on a number of occasions. There were times when we admired David's zeal and passion for the things of God, and then if you read the story of his life in the Scriptures, you just say, David, how could you? What's up with this? The boy who risked his life confronting Goliath is the same man who later on lied in order to save his whole own skin, which brought about the slaughter of an entire village. The man who wrote some of the most beautiful and moving psalms in Scripture is the same person who committed both adultery and, by implication, murder. The one who showed amazing generosity and love to a cripple named Mephibosheth was also not much of a father. The same David who repeatedly forgave Saul carried his grudge against a man named Shimei to his grave. Read the life of David and you'll find that his life was marked by inconsistencies and contradictions. But if we learn anything about the life of David, it's this, that God never gave up on David. Despite David's failures, God never gave up on him. And I find such encouragement in that, because God, true to His promises, will never give up on me. God didn't give up on David. In fact, incredibly to me, despite David's obvious failures and painful failures, God used David to bring about Israel's rise in power and influence and impact in the world. He used David to help shape people and to shape their future. And not to be forgotten is that Jesus Christ came from the lineage of whom? So often in the Bible, we see this, by the way, because it's just like God. So often in the Bible, we see God using very flawed, very imperfect people to accomplish His plans and His purposes. That could be another message in its own right. But you start your way from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through, and who does God use most often? It's very interesting. I think also instructive. The one who I spoke of earlier, who was so forthright with me, is not the only one to share the struggle with inconsistencies in a life. I mean, I've had similar conversations with others, and maybe you, in moments of candor and honesty, have had conversations with others too. But that requires a willingness to make yourself vulnerable, of course. It is not an uncommon experience. Even the Apostle Paul, in a moment of unparalleled candor, he said this, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Do you know that tension within your life? Do you know what's right? You want to do what's right. You want to love and please God. And that's authentic, right? I mean, those are just not words, but that's your desire. You want to love and please God, but you find yourself being drawn to that which disappoints both God and you. And you're left behind feeling frustrated with yourself. You're left behind saddled with guilt and defeated. And, you know, when that happens enough times, there's a tendency just to kind of give up and just to accept the fact that you're living a defeated life. Sometimes we try to run from this confusion and this ambivalence in our lives, and we plunge into our busy lives, moving fast and furious, hoping that the wind will roar loud enough in our ears to drown out our questioning voices that are within us. How often haven't you really resolved to be more devoted, to be more disciplined, to be more singularly focused in honoring God? Because that's what you want. That's what, you know, the Spirit has somehow touched your heart, and that's what you want. And you leave this place and you say, yeah, that's the kind of life, that's how I want to honor God with my life, only to disappoint yourself. And you struggle with vulnerabilities of one sort or another, and you repeatedly tell yourself, no more, not again, only to become increasingly discouraged when your resolutions proved to mean nothing. And maybe the struggle is in the area of prayer, and you want to be praying more, and you tell yourself that you're going to pray more, but you don't. And you become frustrated. Or maybe it's a judgmental attitude, And you hate that in you, but it just comes out without realizing that. And you long to be more charitable, and you want a more Christ-like character, and you want that to be seen in you, but it just comes out more times than you can remember. And you cry out with the Apostle Paul and you say, oh, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, it just happens. Maybe it's in the area of sexuality, or maybe you struggle with deception in your life, or maybe you remember the days of closeness with God and you would love to return to those days. But you cannot bring yourself to do anything about it. That's that ambiguity that I'm speaking of. It's tough when we don't fully understand ourselves and we don't understand this inconsistency in our lives, this ambiguity in our lives. We don't fully understand our motives and our actions and our behavior and our words and our thoughts. And we're perplexed by our inability to be the kind of person that we really, sincerely want to be. And our weakness frustrates us and demoralizes us, especially when we look at the lives of others who seem to be so in tune with God, who seem to have it all together in terms of commitment and devotion. But now that's a myth. Because what I want to say to you, friends, is that no one really has it all together. Because we live with our human nature. And we wrestle with it and we struggle with it. And let me tell you something else. Hope comes only after we acknowledge with David and with Paul both the confusion and the struggle that we live and wrestle with, and when we acknowledge our desperate need for God. And driven by this realization in his life, David prays this prayer. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting." It's a courageous thing to pray. It's a courageous prayer because it invites God to do some exploratory surgery. In the original language, the word "search me" has the idea of digging down like an archaeologist, digging down with picks and brushes, removing the clutter so you get to the heart of the issue. It means to explore. It means to probe. And David is asking God, he's inviting God to investigate deep down where the unspoken thoughts dwell, down where the unstated motives of our lives hide out. And then he goes even further. He asks God to put him to the test. Put me to the test, he says, so that I may discover if there's anything in my life that is somehow keeping me from a pure walk with you. Scrutinize my life. Show me, God, what needs attention. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? It is not an easy prayer to pray. Because to pray this prayer requires a willingness to expose ourselves to our own mixed devotion. And that requires honesty. And that requires courage. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, help me see the wrong in my life and keep me true. Lead me along the right path. And yet we are so hesitant to pray this prayer. Sometimes because there are some things in our life, some actions, some behavior, some thoughts, some motives that we just don't want to let go of. But there's that tension again. There's that ambiguity in our lives. So when was the last time that you prayed a search me prayer? Oh God, search me. Turn the spotlight on my heart. Point out those things that aren't right, those things that keep me from the joy of a deeper walk with you. It may be a relationship that needs to be redefined. It may be an integrity issue. It may be letting go of bitterness. It may be unrealized pride or self-centeredness or places in our lives that need to be more grace-filled. Things that need to be confessed and forgiven so that we can live with a clearer conscience, a cleaner heart, and a pure life. If you read the Psalms of David, you sense his keen awareness of the gravitational pull of sin in his life. He, on the other hand, also knew the kind of person that he wanted to be. And here he lets us know that he realizes that only God could help him. It's in moments like these when we realize that we have no other alternative, right? Because we're not going to straighten this out in our own life. First and foremost, because we don't understand this in our lives. It's confusing and perplexing to us. And secondly, some of us have come to the realization long ago that we just don't have the strength and the resolve that we would like to have. It's in moments like these when we realize that we have no other alternative that we can begin, though, by opening ourselves up to God, we can begin to hear His still small voice as He begins to point things out to us. Those things that on our own we can't make sense of. You know, the opposing forces in our hearts and in our minds. Our inability to straighten out and sort out in our own minds the tangled web of contradictory desires within us. It's in moments like these when we open our hearts to God as David did, where we ask God to sort things out for us and to keep us true. And these are the times, friends, that we have to realize that God loves us dearly. These are the times we have to remind ourselves that God is not cold-hearted. These are the times that we have to remind ourselves that God is not indifferent, that He is not unconcerned with this turmoil that we experience in our lives. These are the times to remember that God walks with us in life and that He's there to pick us up every time that we fall. Every time we confess our failings, every time we seek His forgiveness and strength. If you read the story of David and of his life and then his prayers that are captured in the Psalms, you begin to see something that's reoccurring in David's life, and that is he always went back to God. He kept coming back to God, kept expressing his heartfelt sorrow for his sin, kept asking for forgiveness, kept asking for the strength that he didn't have on his own. Heartfelt, deeply moving prayers of confession like this one in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Because I'm so tired of this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing heart to sustain me. Maybe you have read these words any number of times, but perhaps you now hear them in a new way. This is a prayer of someone who deeply grieves his inability to do life the way he wants to live. Beautiful expressions of God's love and of His grace experienced in his life, like these words in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He will not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed His transgressions from us. You know, God never gave up on David. And He will never give up on me. And He will never give up on you. And no matter what you struggle with, no matter who you are, no matter how frustrated we sometimes get with ourselves, with our mixed devotion, God simply will not turn His back on us. But He keeps calling us on as we journey through life. So take heart, be encouraged, serve the Lord with all of your heart and strength, and live in His grace. That's God's tender word of encouragement, of mercy and compassion for each one of us. Amen.